It's normally the morning service that are really quiet. But I want to say you are quieter. Yes. All right. I love when you people smile at me. I love it. I think you had enough of me. But in any case, I love it when you guys smile. I love it when you talk to me. You know why? Because we're having a conversation. Well, I've got the mic, but I'm talking to you. You just need to listen. And you need to make mental notes. Because what we're going to share this evening is going to change your mind. It's going to change your life from this day forward. It's going to change your life completely. A lot of guys go, yeah, amen. A lot of guys, like the worship leader, is like frowning. He's like, Jojo, what you talking about? But it's all good. You'll see. So let me put it to you this way. You've got the chance now to run. No, I'm being serious. You've got the chance to run now. There's the door. And it's not that I'm chasing you out. I'm telling you that what you will hear this evening will change your life in such a way that one day when Jesus returns, He will hold you accountable for the very words that you will hear. So who wants to hear it? Wow. This morning, half the church let... No, I'm just joking. They never did. I want to say this to you. Is that this evening's message and the word that God wants to speak to you and the word that God spoke this morning will change your lives. It is what you are going to do with it. It's what you're going to do with it. So the second slide, or let's rather start, yeah, it says the charge. The charge you. I don't know how that changed, but it should read, I charge you. That's how it should read. But I don't know. There's gremlins, but it's fine. Don't worry. But the sermon title this evening is, I Charge You. And what we're going to do is, if you've got your Bibles, you need to turn to Timothy 3 and Timothy 4, because we're going to do a complete in-depth analysis of chapter 3 and chapter 4, or part of chapter 4. You're going to go, man, it's 10 to 7. Is this preacher mad? No, I'm not mad. You had the whole day to sleep. That's why you come to an evening service, is because you guys are full of energy. Isn't that true? Amen. Good stuff. All right, so it is, I charge you. And that will become a little bit more apparent later on. But the second slide says, Jesus is returning soon. And who believes that? All right, so we all believe that Jesus is returning soon. But you know what? That this is a message that we do not hear in church. So this is just, well, He's returning soon. Woohoo! That's what we hear. But guess what? Christ is returning. And this time Jesus is not returning as a Savior. He's not returning as a meek and mild little lamb. He's returning as a fierce warrior. He's returning as a judge. He's returning on a white horse with fire in His eyes, and he's returning to make war. And He's ready to make war with the ungodly called the Antichrist. Now, what is amazing is that when we look in church and when we listen to what preachers preach, we just hear how it can be a great time and a great life for you. And it's your time. And grace is there for you to abound in sin and you can do just what you want to do. Or you hear preachers preach that what the congregation wants to hear. But there's never truth. There's never substance in it. And one thing I have come to understand is this. This is one thing that we need to do, is we need to start preaching. Jesus is returning soon. Do you know why? It's because when we start preaching it, it becomes reality. It starts birthing. It becomes part of us. And guess what? We start living it. And we understand that time is short. And therefore, your words will be seasoned with what? With urgency. If you just look at the world, what's happening at this point of time, I tell you, time is short. Time is short. either in our lifetimes or potentially one of my kids' lifetimes. But I believe that we are living, and trust me, I'm saying I believe. So I'm not saying this is theologically correct. I'm saying JJ believes. We are living within the next 50 years, the end will be here. That's what I believe. You don't need to believe it. But this is one thing that God has stirred in my spirit, that this is the way we need to start preaching. For the end is near. Jesus is returning. What are you doing with it? Now, let me ask you this. When you came to salvation, and I trust you all are reborn, did you come to Jesus to come to a church like you do now? To come sit in a pew to listen at a good-looking pastor like myself preach? To get filled with the Word of God, keep it for yourself, go home and repeat that order. Oh yeah, sorry, a Wednesday night, you can go to a home cell. And that's where you drink your tea and your cake, and this is where all sorts of stuff happen, and it's good to have those things. And then you come back to a Sunday morning service and or a Sunday evening service, and this is your life. It's mundane. It never changes. Is that the reason why Christ set you free? Is that the reason why Christ died upon Calvary? Is that the why he bore stripes for you and for me? Is that why he's got nail-pierced hands and nail-pierced feet? Is that the very reason why Christ was battered and bruised and so that no man could recognize him? No, he did not do it for that specific purpose. He did it firstly to break sin, the power of sin, and the power of death. Then he brought you into relationship with God. And as he brought you into relationship with God, he says, you know what? My spirit dwells within you. You are a carrier of my spirit. And therefore, go into the world and go and preach the gospel. He says, be the light among your friends, your peers. Be the light in the area of your influence or the sphere of your influence. This is what we have been called to do. And when we take that little slogan, Jesus is returning, guess what? Suddenly certain other things become more important. And it's not just the normal Wednesday, Sunday, Wednesday, Sunday, Wednesday, Sunday. And we all know each other and we're a happy big family church and man, and we high five each other and everything is great. But the very purpose of salvation, we lose. God gave everything. God gave His Son. For what purpose? So that you and me can arise. So when God calls you and when God calls me, it's for that one purpose, is that you and me will lose our lives for our brothers and sisters next to us. That is why you have been saved by grace. That's a good place to say amen. Or I agree. Or like preach it. Like those things. So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Timothy 3. And what I want to do is I just want to give us a little bit more context. I want to give us background of what Paul is going to speak of. And why is Paul speaking to Timothy? And why is Paul giving Timothy this important charge? And how we, as a church, need to hear it. Because it's important for us in this day too. It is important for you to understand that this charge is for the church. It's for you and for me. So when we're going to look at this portion of Scripture, we can see that Paul is speaking to Timothy in this way. We are saying, listen, Timothy, my brother, you have been raised up for a specific purpose. And you need to understand that let me just quickly paint you the church. And this is the church. For there will be false teachers that will come in. They will preach all sorts of stuff. The people, the very brothers and sisters that sit next to you, that sit in front of you, the very people that walk with you, will become self-centered. They will become lovers of pleasure and not of God, not lovers of God. You will be deceived and you will be taken captive. And then he goes to Timothy and he says to Timothy, but Timothy, you know what? You are not part of that seed. You are not part of that. Remember, And he gives Timothy a couple of issues, or not a couple of issues, but he gives him a couple of points of who he is, what he's seen, who taught him, and where he has come from. And then he speaks something greatly within verses 16 and 17, which we will get to just now. And then he gives him the charge. He gives him the very call of what he needs to go and do. So are you ready? All right. So it says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, it says, "But know this, that in the last days," in which days? "In the last days, perilous times will come." What is perilous? It's times of stress. In the last days, perilous times will come. It's not that it might come, it will come. It will come. Oh, that's good. So it will come. "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of God, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than the lovers of God." Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, for the church. He's not talking about the world. He's saying, Timothy, there are people that you will find in the church called your brothers and your sisters that will have all these characteristics. Trust me, it is coming. And I can tell you this evening, it's here. It's going to get worse. Verse 5 says, "Having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people run away." Man. Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, what's your name? Me? Valayan Komiso. What are you saying? And please, this is because he's a godly man. I'm sure he is a godly man. So Valayan, please, if you don't want to stand, you're more than welcome. So what are you saying? He's saying to him, Timothy, the church in itself will have certain people that will look a certain way. They will do certain things. They will be lovers of pleasures, but they will never be lovers of God. They will have a form of godliness. So when I look at them, they will raise up their hands. They will smile when they say Jesus. They will dance and they will do whatever they do. Keep your hands up. I never said drop them. He will have a form of godliness. Okay. But inside of him, his character and his thoughts and his fruit that he bears are all ungodly. Thank you. These people will have a form of godliness, but it denies the very power of the living God. What is the power of God? It means if I am in a right relationship with God, it means when I walk into a place, when I walk into a room, I radiate the presence. People need to look at you and say, wow, there's something different in you. What is it? People need to pick it up in you that there's something different in you. Do you know that the Word says that you and me, that we are the aroma of Christ to those who are being saved and those who are busy perishing? You cannot deny the power of God. If you say that you are a Christian, you cannot deny the power. What's interesting is that Paul says, if there are, and when there are such people within the church or within a group, look at them and run. Have nothing to do with them. That's called brothers and sisters in the church. Have nothing to do with them. But Pastor, we can't do that. We can't just excommunicate them. No, but Pastor, don't you think, isn't that a bit harsh? The Word of God is harsh, but God is clear. We serve a righteous God. Verse 6. For of this sort are those who creep into the households and make captive and gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is amazing is that Paul is just reflecting upon what was happening in that time in Ephesus. That there were these false teachers, these false brothers and sisters who were creeping into the church, having all this, or having this outer look of being a great Christian, but denying its power. The words that they were speaking were so cunning, and it was just deceiving the people. And the people went, wow, you must be such a great Christian. I want to take you into my house. Come. I want to listen to what you've got to say. Sit. All right, man, talk to me. Let me hear. And all that it is this person is just spewing venom into my life. And you know what? The word says that what she speaks binds me and I become captive in it. It happened then. Why will it not happen today? If Paul warns Timothy about this, if he warns Timothy about this, don't you think if we serve a God that is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, that it could happen today in our lifetimes? Verse 8 says, now as Yannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Now, who are these two men? Those two men were magicians, Egyptian magicians. You won't hear their names. This is the only place in Scripture where you will find their names. But they were Egyptian magicians that came against Moses. Where? When Moses stood in front of Pharaoh. So what did they do? They saw a godly man. They saw the outer appearance of him. But also, Moses was so in line with God that he did not deny the power of the living God. So they saw the power of God at work. What did they do? They hardened their hearts and they denied the very truth that stood before them. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. Men of corrupt minds, it's their thoughts and their behavior. It's their thoughts and their behavior that gives them away. If you are in Christ, your thoughts are not of this world. Your behavior is Christ-like behavior. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Very simple. Paul is saying through Paul, he's saying this, he says, you know what, Paul, all these false teachers, they will come into these homes, people will receive them, their lives will change, they will look godly, they will say all the right things, but deep within them, their thoughts and their character and their behavior is ungodly. But don't worry about it, because guess what? It will all be manifested. I will make sure that everything gets exposed the same way I exposed it then. I will expose it now. Do we understand that? So do you understand the first portion of Timothy 3 is where Paul is describing false teachers. Not only false teachers, but also brothers and sisters which are in wolves in sheep's clothing. Do you see this? What is interesting, when you start looking a little bit deeper, you will see that when you start looking at the following, that men will become lovers of self, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, and it goes on. Those are the characteristics of ungodly men and women. I want to say this to you, church, that if you struggle with any of those today, you are ungodly. But praise God for His mercy that God is calling you to repentance. You say, come and receive my grace. I will wash it away. Turn from your ways. Keep your eyes upon me and follow me. That is what the scripture is saying. Now let's go and have a look how Paul works himself into this. So he paints a picture of them on the left, and now he's going to paint a picture of himself and of how Timothy has been raised up. And you're going to see the two contrasts. Verse 10 says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine." But you, meaning Timothy. "But you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecution, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Let's just stop there. Can you see that what Paul is doing? He's looking at Timothy and he's saying to him, "Timothy, hear me. You have walked with me. I have taught you the doctrine of Christ. You have seen my life. You have seen the purpose. You know why I live and how I live. You know, or you have seen that I have been persecuted." Hello? He says, "For I have been a what to you? An example." What he is saying is, follow me. Follow me. What is interesting is when the next couple of verses, what Paul says, he says, "But evil men and impostors," in the Greek, it says sorcerers or swindlers, "will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Meaning these people who are so deceived will grow even further in their deceit. And all the people that they grab with will be deceived with them. What I love is how Paul just writes it as well. He just puts it in there. He says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." But listen very carefully. Just listen to the words. "Yes, and all who desire." Who of you desire? Who of you to desire? Who of you desire to live in Christ? Come on, brother. Yeah, show your hands. Good. Now listen. Listen carefully to what the word says. If you desire to live in Christ, you need to be godly. You need to be godly. If you and me desire to be in Christ, we need to live godly lives. And if you live a godly life, you will be persecuted. You're not hearing this. If you are not being persecuted, if you are living a life where Christianity is just a ball, there's something wrong. Jesus was persecuted. His disciples were persecuted. The fathers of the church have been persecuted, and therefore we will be persecuted as well. Do you know what the word persecution means, sir? Do you know what persecution means? What does it mean? Face accusation, yes. What else? Means to pursue. He's right, 100% right. Needs to be pursued. So, who hunts? Who hunts here? No one. Praise God. Oh my smack. I thought you couldn't be perfect. But you hunt. Alright, so what do these guys do? I don't hope you do bucky hunting. But let's say you go on foot. You go and track the animal. You're pursuing that animal, isn't it? You're pursuing it. So what's a different word for that pursuing? You're hunting it. If you are a Christian, you will be hunted. You will be hunted. You will be hunted for your faith. You will be hunted for your faith. Go and look at church history. All Christians were hunted for their faith. They were put to the stake. They were crucified. They were burnt alive. They were sawn in half. Why? Because they were standing up for the gospel of good news. That's why Paul is saying there. You desire to live in Christ, you need to be godly. Verse 14 says this, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and be assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I just love the way that Paul just speaks to Timothy. He says, Timothy, you've learned it from me. You've seen my life. Take it, walk with it. But not only that, buddy. He says, you have got a Christian heritage. The heritage that you've grown up in is godly. You've had a mother. You've had people around you that have raised you up in the ways of God. From a young age, you knew the Holy Spirit. You knew the Scriptures. And that is the very thing that brought you to salvation. Can you see the difference? Can you see the difference from ungodly people who are self-seeking to someone who's got a heart of God? Here is the characteristics of a godly man. Called Paul. He loved the doctrine. He loved the teachings. He loved the word. He lived his life in right standing with God. He had purpose. He had faith. There was a lot of long suffering. He loved the people. He loved God. He persevered. He went through persecutions, afflictions. Those are the characteristics of a godly man, standing up for the truth of God. Then Paul comes and he seals everything off in verse 16 and 17, and he says this to Timothy. He says, Timothy, you've seen all these things, but there's one thing that will always keep you upright. And this is the very thing that you need to hold on to. And he says this. He says, all scripture, scripture from Genesis to Revelation, it is not books that you and me read. It is the Bible. From the first book to the last book, that is all scripture. All of that scripture is being given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That is the very thing that will keep you grounded. That is the foundation upon what you should base your life. It's upon that you should base your ministry. It is from that place, it is from this platform that you need to speak out. Are you still awake? Is this boring you? So the Word of God is God-breathed. It is profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? Another word for doctrine is teaching. It is profitable for teaching. For what else? It is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The doctrine of God changes us inwardly. And what Paul is saying here, when you receive the Scripture of God through doctrine, it starts changing you. And it starts changing you from the inside out. It starts changing you from the inside out. Why? Because now you start listening to this, to these other words, to reproof. It is to prove something. Reproof is by which a thing is proved or tested to bring the person into conviction for repentance. Correction It is to restore to a person to an upright state. For correction, to improve a person's life and a person's character. It is profitable for instruction. It is to educate and train you. By implication, if you are disobedient, through discipline. Now, we don't want to have discipline. But God disciplines His children. And how do we give instruction in righteousness? Righteousness is the condition which is accepted in the sight of God. Can you see the importance of Scripture? And Paul is saying this to Timothy. Timothy, this is what you need to stand on. When you receive this doctrine, when it starts changing you from the inside out, you're going to start dealing with all these other things. And as it starts working with you, when the Spirit of God starts infusing it within you, you will shine bright as daylight. For your life will be changed. Your character will be changed. Your behavior will be changed. Your thinking will change. You will change. For what reason? For what reason? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Wow. Amen. So in this portion, from verse 3, or in Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 3, what do we see? Just to recap, before we go to the last bit. We understand that Paul is warning him of false teachers to come in. He's warning him that they will have a look-alike, a outward appearance of godliness. But he says, be careful of them. Be careful of them. Because they are not based upon the Word of God. They haven't changed and they will never change. They are in it for themselves. But Timothy, look at you. You've walked with me. You know me. You've known my teachings. Timothy, look at the godly heritage that you have. You have been brought through everything. You have been brought up in this way. Hold on to that, the very thing that you know, because it's that that will lead others and yourself into salvation, and it will keep you standing righteously before God. And that's called the Word of God. Now it becomes interesting. Because now we're going to read 2 Timothy 4 first, and then we're going to look at it. And it's still time for you to leave or close your ears. 2 Timothy 4 says, I charge you. Now this is Paul speaking to Timothy. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead as His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Verse 5, but you, Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. So verse 1, keeping 2 Timothy 3 in the back of your head. 2 Timothy 4 says this, I charge you, Timothy, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at His appearance and His kingdom. What is He saying? He is saying to him, Timothy, stand up. Stand up. He's saying to him, Timothy, stand up. I charge you. I give you this command, Timothy. And I'm calling upon God and I'm calling upon Jesus Christ to stand as witness for the thing that I'm going to say to you now. So this is what I'm going to say to you now, church. Church, I charge you. I charge you in this evening, in the presence of God, and in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the presence of the Father, and in the presence of Jesus Christ. I call them to stand as witness this evening. And the answer will come now. Stand up. Timothy, that you will speak the truth. The whole of 2 Timothy 2, the whole of the book of 2 Timothy is speaking of truth, truth, perilous times, false teachers, deceiving or deceit. So here is Paul, and he's saying to him, I charge you. I call upon God and upon Christ to stand as witness that this is what I'm going to tell you, that you need to live it. And when you open up your mouth, Timothy, that you need to speak the truth. You need to speak the word of God. So this evening, I'm saying to you, church, I charge you. As Christ is standing as witness here, I charge you to speak the truth this evening. I charge you to go out and speak the word of God. Because we are not hearing it. It's a watered down gospel. The church has been infiltrated by false teachers. The church has been infiltrated by wolves in sheep's clothing. Hear me. And I've got a serious face. I'm not cross. I'm just passionate about this thing. So now you hear the charge. You see the earnesty of Paul's call to Timothy or command. Paul calls on God and Jesus to be witness. Paul gives Timothy his task and he tells him it is serious and it is important. And he tells him that, Timothy, that you will give an account for the very thing that I'm saying to you today. That's why I said there's time for you to still run out. Because after the sermon, the very day when you stand before Jesus, this sermon will 10-1 run before you and me. And if we haven't done anything about it, and in the times that we stand in front of people, in front of family and friends and whomever, people who can chop your head off, people who can hurt your family, if you do not speak the truth, this will be an account held against you and against me. Verse 2, what was Timothy's charge? Is to preach the word. Timothy must preach the truth, not his opinion or his own ideas. The church is full of this today. We are hearing people speaking the word of God, but it's not of God's opinion. It is not God's principles. It is man's ideas and it is man's principles. Do you know why? It is because we are sentimental. It is because we say, God, but your judgments are just too fierce. No, man, you are a God of love and a God of grace. Yes, but guess what? He's also a God of righteousness and a God of holiness. And you know what we have done? We have lost the fear of God. We have lost the fear of the living God. Yes, He is love. Yes, He is grace. But that's only two aspects of God. He's much bigger and far greater. The word says to you and to me, it says, for you will not see Christ if you are unrighteous and disobedient. You and me will not see the face of Christ if we are unrighteous and disobedient. That's what the word says. And if you don't know it, go read the word, go search for it. God is not interested in our opinions or our ideas. He is the author. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That word is given by inspiration of God. In the Greek, is theopneustos. God breathed. Now this charge becomes a little bit more exciting. Because we say, amen. Preach it, preach it, preach it. But when God commands us to do something, He always wants something in return. When God commands something, He always wants something in return. You might go, no, I don't agree with you. It's very simple. When you give your life to Jesus, what does He require of you? Your life. Very simple. So when God gives you a command, He wants something in return. Listen to this. Preach the word, Timothy. Preach the truth. Preach the Logos word of God. Then he goes and he says this. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Let's just leave it there for now. Be ready in season and out of season. What does this mean? It's very simple. He says, be ready to preach the word when it is convenient and when it is inconvenient. Have you ever been, and I'm not even going to touch conveniency because this is normally where we get all Christians ministering. We're so great. We're so happy in those areas. And we go, man, oh man, oh man. You know what? This was a great evening. The Holy Spirit did great things. And He did. But inconvenience, an inconvenient time is 10 to 1 the most toughest time to speak about Jesus or to speak about the Word or to bring correction or to rebuke someone. Have you ever sat around a dinner table or around a lunch table? What's it? A dinner table and a lunch table. That doesn't sound right. Or around the table at lunch. That sounds much better. And you hear people start speaking about all sorts of different religions. And they go, wow, yeah, man, Buddha is this. And Muslims are, wow, yeah, man. And you hear all these. And everybody is so fascinated with all these silly religions. And then you put your hand on the table and you go, Twah! And you go, have you heard about Jesus? And there's like a silence. It's an eeriness. It's like an uncomfortable space at this point of time. No one wants to say anything. And everybody just starts eating. That's an inconvenient time to say, you know what? For all those other religions are false. All those gods are dead. They are in the grave. It is all demonic worship. But let me tell you about the one that I know, the one who dwells within me, the one who has come to set you free, and the one that there is life and there is no death, and His name is Jesus. Who of you have done that? Don't put up your hand. Because it's inconvenient. We don't want to do it. Because we are scared that we are going to offend the person. Suddenly the meaning of I charge you, Timothy, as God stands as witness, takes on a completely different meaning. Because now suddenly it is not how you're going to feel in that position or in that circumstance or in that situation. God has charged you to speak the truth. At any time, at any given time, no matter how you feel. I'll give you an example. We're moving to the UK. So we're selling a lot of things in our house. A beautiful lady and a boyfriend comes into our house and she says, wow, great this, great that. And you can just see there's something wrong. We start speaking, and we understand that she and her boyfriend are sleeping together. It's an ungodly, ungodly relationship. And we turn to her and we say to her, are you reborn? Yes, I'm reborn. And she goes, and I have been baptized. I say, all right, so you have got covenant with Christ? Yes. Great. So the word of God, we can speak the word of God into your life? Yes. Great. You are an ungodly woman. You need to repent and you need to turn from your ways. I'm not saying that you are ungodly. I'm just telling the story. And you're an ungodly woman and you need to turn from your wicked ways. You need to come to repentance. Then suddenly, we turn our attention to him and we believe that he is an atheist. He doesn't believe in God. And the question comes, but I want to marry him. Can I marry him? Now Jacinta and myself, we're standing there and we're like, we are going. And most of us, most of the Christians today will go, oh my smack, I can't say anything. I can't say because he is an atheist. He doesn't know Christ. So if I'm going to offend him, he will never come to Jesus. So how am I going to do this thing? I don't want to offend her anymore. So I don't want to offend him. Oh my word, what am I going to do here? So what do? We go, well, let's call his name Peter. And we say, Peter, she can't marry you. You're an atheist. You do not belong to Christ. And the Word of God says that Christians should marry a Christian. A lot of you might think, but JJ, how can you do that? Because now you're condemning the guy. I'm not condemning him. He has condemned himself a long time ago. John 3:18, go read it. Because he doesn't believe, he has yet not called upon the name of Christ. Christ is not his Lord and Savior, so he chooses to condemn himself. I'm speaking the truth to my sister. Why? Because I love her. I don't know her, but yet I love her, and I want to see her being reinstated into a righteous position. I want to see her that she walks in righteousness and in holiness before Christ. I don't want her to go to hell. So we turn back our attention to the atheist and we go, but you know what, sir? You know what, Peter? It's like you, Peter, and Timothy, and everybody. You're going to have a complex this evening. Who am I? So we turn our attention to him and we say to him, but Peter, do you know what? Jesus Christ loves you. Do you know that Jesus came to set you free? Do you know that in Christ that there is liberty? You have been wonderfully and fearfully made. He knows you by name. It's amazing that you would stand here this evening or this afternoon and that we need to share these things. Christ is reaching out to you. He's calling you, come. Wow, suddenly, an area where I don't want to go, God opens the door for me to minister what to him? Salvation. Did he take it? No. Did he condemn himself? Yes. Are we sad about it? Absolutely. But that is speaking the truth out of season in times when it's inconvenient. Normally what we find is in times where it's inconvenient, we become like, are they hermit crabs? When we find ourselves in a certain position, guess what happens? We crawl back into our little shell and we go, oh my word, I don't want to be a part of this. But Christ is charging you. The time is short. He's returning. There will be false teachers. There will be wolves in sheep's clothing. And Christ is telling you to stand up and to start speaking the truth in season or out of season. He is saying to you, be ready to share at all times, no matter how hard it is. Do not be afraid and do not be shy to do so. So how do we do it? Preach the word. The truth, not your opinion. Understanding, not your own understanding or others' opinion or others' understanding, but the very truth of how God has laid it out in Scripture. I promise you this, that we all have got the Holy Spirit to teach us and to equip us. God did not give us this word so that only theologians need to read it and understand it. I promise you, if you seek God with all of your heart, with all of your strength and with all of your might, He will open up this word and He will show you the truth of Scripture. and He will equip you. Not man, He will equip you. Then we see what is the charge. There's another thing, or there's a second point where He says, convince people. So what do we do? So when you look at the convince and the rebuke and all these other little pointers in 2 Timothy 4, you will see that there are very similarities to the same ones down in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. They are very similar. So what else do we do? We don't just preach the word, but we also convince people. Bring to the light and expose sin and wrongdoing for conviction. And conviction will lead people to repentance. Convince. Sit down with them. Tell them. This morning I said this, and this was really profound. I walked to the back of the church standing right there, and I turned and I said to them, listen, if I am in sin and you know that I am sinning and you call yourself a brother and you call yourself a sister and you say that you love me but you do not address me in the area where I am faltering, you are not my brother and you are not my sister. Convince people. Bring darkness to light. Let it be exposed so that people will be convicted, so that they will come to repentance. 1 John 1 says, if you repent, I will be faithful to restore you back unto your rightful state. Is there anything in that that is condescending? Is there anything in that that condemns you? Not at all. Now the next one is a rebuke. And this is not a lacquer one. In that charge, Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, rebuke people. JJ, how can you rebuke a person? You are not allowed to condemn people. Do you not know this? Nonsense. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Of course I can rebuke people. Of course, I can say, yeah, to what's your name now? Willem. All right. Of course, I can say to Willem when he's got sin in his life, Willem, come on, man. You're a son of the living God. You carry God's presence within you. What are you showing to the world out there? There is leaven within your heart. Go sort yourself out. Yeah, but Pastor, who do you think you are? Go and take the splinter or go and take, what is a bulk? Go and take the plank out of your own eye first. Come on, man. That's not the right attitude to have. The Bible says to you and to me that the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. It cuts through marrow and bone, discerning the heart of man and their thoughts. Very simple. So what does that mean? Thank you for asking. It says this. When the Word of God comes and it doesn't sit right with you, it's already discerned your heart and your thoughts that it's not in the right position, it's not in the right place, and you are in very deep trouble. You need to go for repent. Or you need to go and repent. You need to go and repent. You need to go to God and say, Lord, work this thing in me. This pastor is really just working me up. Help me, please. Show me my blind spots. But if it fits good, if it fits cool, if you go, yeah, amen, 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 preach it, then I get happy because then I know you are in good space. We have been called to point out each other's faults. That's why it's called rebuke. Admonish or charge sharply. How do we rebuke a person? The Bible says clearly, if a brother or a sister sins, go to him one by one, and if they listen, you've gained your brother. If they don't listen, go by two or three witnesses. And then, the third one, they then don't listen, make it known to the church. And then, excommunicate them, kick them out. What? Kick them out! Yes, kick them out. Excommunicate them. Why? Because leaven corrupts the lump. Do you know what leaven is? Leaven is metaphorically speaking of sin, hypocrisy, and false doctrine. It's yeast. And when you put yeast into dough, what happens? It infiltrates it and it swells. And that's exactly what sin does. When Adam sinned the first time, it was an itsy bitsy little small little black spot. And if we look at sin now, it's huge. It's one big massive black spot. So how do we deal with sin? Hard. We cut it out. Remove sin. Remove the leaven from the lump. Purge the lump so that it will not be infected. So that's how we deal. Yes, it's true. The church needs to excommunicate people when they don't want to listen. And that's for a different sermon or for a different sermon at a different time. Because then we'll really sit here until 1 o'clock. But that is fine. And how it's crazy. When you look at the church and when you really just see how much nonsense is going on there, we now know how we need to deal, how leadership now needs to deal with the sheep. But how does God deal with the sheep? How does God deal with the leadership of a church? Because I can sin and sin and sin, and I can promise you one thing, that in many, many, many churches, this is what happens. Leadership deals with it in a certain way that is ungodly and unscriptural, and all that they do is they just cover it. And no one hears about it, but the poor sheep out in the pews, they get zapped. But what does the word say? The word says this. It says that if there is an accusation against an elder, let it be known by 2 or 3 witnesses. And if it's found to be true, make it known unto the church. And may that elder be used as an example so that fear will creep into the other elders or into the other leadership. We don't see that happening. It just shows you how far we have fallen from the truth. So rebuke, admonish, or charge sharply. The next one is exhort. It means to encourage, to strengthen, to comfort, and to instruct. With all long suffering, patience, endurance, perseverance, and steadfastness. This is one thing that we need to learn. The word says to us that we need to bear with the brunts of the scruple and the weak. There are people that catch it like this, and there are certain people that really struggle, but their hearts are really for God. They're not evil. They just struggle. And then 6, teaching. What teaching? The doctrine. God's word. So now you can see the urgency of the charge that Paul gave to Timothy. I call upon God and Christ to stand as witnesses so that you will preach the word, that you will speak the word in truth. So that you will do what? So that you will convince, rebuke, exhort with all suffering and with teaching. Why? Verse 3. For the time will come. Do you see will? So it's a given fact. Is that true? The time will come. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Who are they? It could be you and it could be me. If we are not found in Christ, we will be deceived. It's speaking about our brothers and sisters. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will choose not to listen to the teachings, to the truth of God. But accordingly to their own desires, the things that drive them, the things that they want to hear, the things that they want to put themselves towards. It is those things that will pull them away from it. Because they have itchy ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Teachers that will speak that what they want to hear. This all help me feel great messages of how good I am and what a great I can be tomorrow. And Christ has called me for this and all this nonsense. They will heap up for themselves teachers. They will Can you see there? They will. It is a given. They will turn away. It doesn't say they might or maybe. The word says they will turn away. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Can you see the importance of speaking the truth? Can you see the importance of getting face to face with someone? Because this man's salvation is at stake. But what do? We shy away. We move away because why? Oh, my brother, I don't want to offend you, man. I really don't want to offend you. So you know what? I will rather dance around you, and within my heart, I'll say, yes, like, you know what? This brother is such a sinning brother, you know. And you know what happens? Then I go to Mary and I go, do you know this guy behind you? You know what? He is sinning. He's doing everything. And you know what? And then it's just a whole mess again. The word says that iron sharpens iron. Deal swiftly with one another. So if he is in sin, if there are areas in his life that he is in error, the word says, stand in front of him and speak to him. Convince him. Rebuke him. Exhort him with all the long suffering until he hears, until he sees. But if you're not going to speak, and if you're not going to engage, how is he going to know? What makes it worse is this: if I don't speak, it might be tomorrow, sir, that you might never ever hear the truth again, because the word says that you will turn away, you will turn a blind ear. Can you see the importance? So the reason for the task that Paul gave to Timothy and the urgency behind it, while having the chance, he must preach the truth. In future, people will not listen to the truth. Truth will make them uneasy because of sin within their lives. Truth will demand repentance and change from their own lustful desires. For this reason, they will oppose and forsake the good news called the gospel of Christ. I hope you're hearing this. False teachers, pastors, and churchgoers will not question. Now hear this. This is so amazing. Do you want to see the fruit? Do you really want to see the fruit of someone who is false? Who is a sheep or a wolf in sheep's clothing? They will never question. They will never question what you do. I know in the previous church where we were, there were people that were dating and they were sleeping together, youngsters like yourselves. And we knew about it. You know what we did when we found out? I rang them up. I said, listen, we are coming over. We're coming to see you. We are concerned. But what about, Pastor? I said, don't worry. We'll talk when we get there. So I got to the front door. Tuk, tuk, tuk. I didn't go, open up, you sinners. We didn't do that. Although I wanted to. But we didn't. We went as normal, polite pastors. We sat down and we said, listen, it came to our ears that you guys are having a sexual relationship before you're married. And the tears started flowing. And they said, yes. And what did we do? Is we spoke to them. We charged them. Out of the word, conviction came and they turned around. And they separated for that time until they got married. Is it hard? Yes. Is it the pastor's duty to do that? No, it's your duty. Because Scripture is clear. We need to come, we need to equip you so that you can go and do the work of the ministry. I can't get to everybody here. And if you really call your brother and your sister or the church, your family, then you look out for one another. You will be in each other's faces. Of course, in a loving and kind way. They will not question what you do just to keep favor and to keep the peace. These people will assume, will amuse and interest you with some new thing or your interests. The things that you want to hear. They will not change. They will always live for themselves and their own desires. Will not preach nor receive the full gospel, but a gospel that suits them, never to face their hidden sin. Verse 4 says, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. They will turn their ears away from the truth so that they cannot and will not hear the truth. I don't want that to happen to anyone. They will prefer that what is new and strange and not aligning up with the gospel of Christ. And this one, there's one now where there's gold dust and where there's feathers that are falling out of the sky, and I don't know what rubbish this is, but there's a lot of stuff happening currently in churches. You show me where that is in Scripture and I will believe it. But if it doesn't align up in Scripture, I will not believe it. And if you don't present it to me in context, I won't believe it. They will prefer that what is new. Do you know that there is nothing new under the sun? That everything that you and me need to know is contained in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. Strange. I can't spell. Strange. That's the Greek. That's the Greek word for strange. Strange things. There is nothing strange. Anything that is strange that you are not find, that you don't find in the Word of God, is demonic. Be aware of those things. It will appear, it will give a sense of godliness, but it will deny its power thereof. Can I tell you something? That God will never ever give you a gold tooth, or God will never ever let gold dust fall on your hands if He knows that there are a trillion and a billion and a million sinners within the church. Because then Jesus died in vain. Do you understand that? That this thing that we perceive as being godly is denying the power of the very thing called the gospel of Jesus. Because it cannot save. It will give you temporarily, woo-hoo, but it will never change you. It will never bring you to salvation. Are you still with me? Are you tired? Is this interesting? I like her. She goes, good. Keep on. It will not align up with the gospel. They will believe false ideas, stories, and refuse the gospel. What Paul is saying, it's going to happen. It's only but time. And in this window period that you and me have before this happened, do you not think that we need to become upright? Do you not believe? Isn't there anything that is stirring you within your tummy now where it just says, God, forgive me. Lord, I can see the urgency. If it's happened then, it will happen again. Please, Lord, use me. Open my eyes to the things that I have yet not seen, to the things that I have yet not heard. Give me a fresh understanding. Thank you. Verse 5, and I love this. I love verse 5. Because I think if I had someone charging me like that, like I'm going to charge you in a while, or in a little while from now, I would run out. I would really run out that door. Because now, Paul has brought the truth to Timothy, has painted the picture for Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. He's painted it. He says, that is what is in the church. That is what will come. You've seen my life. My life was literal. I don't want to say living hell because it's not the right word to say. But my life was a life of persecution. Timothy, you're going to go through persecution, buddy. But don't worry, God delivered me out of all of that. Just hold on to Scripture. Scripture is the only thing that will keep your head floating. But now I charge you with this. Go out, go do what you need to do. And now Timothy hears all this. And in verse 5, this is what Paul then says. He says, okay, Timothy, now that you've heard all these things, now that you've heard what you need to go and do, and the urgency thereof, he says, be watchful in all these things, endure afflictions, do the work of the ministry. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. There we go. Let's go, Timothy. You're equipped. You're not hearing it. Verse 5. Be watchful in all things. He is warning him. Be watchful in all things. If the elect can be deceived, Timothy, so therefore I am burdened that you will not be one of those who will be deceived and will be pulled down. Be watchful in all things. Be sober and careful. Be aware. Be as wise as a serpent. But be as meek and mild as a dove. And then he goes on and he says, endure afflictions. Oh my smack. What? Paul, are you saying I'm going to be hunted down? Are you serious? Are you saying that I am going to go through suffering? Absolutely. For if you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. You will be hunted. If you're a true Christian sitting here, you've got a huge red dot on your forehead, on the back, wherever you walk. The devil wants to take you out. And soon when persecution comes, we will see. There's a church in Pakistan. There's a church in India. There's a church in Nepal. There's a church in the Middle East. These guys are really being persecuted. They are being persecuted. We have yet not tasted that persecution cup, but it's coming. But he says to him, in all of these things, endure afflictions, because it's in that that God will show you who He is. Jesus, God saved me throughout everything, so therefore He will do it too. It's just part of the job. Endure afflictions refers to the hard toil, the work of ministry, understanding that understanding that it has its own reward. You all have got your own ministry. Understand that you will be hard hit in your workplace and wherever you find yourself, even with friends. Then Paul goes on and he says, do the work of an evangelist. This is what you've been called for. Go and herald. Go and proclaim the word. And what does the evangelist do? He equips people. He encourages people. Or equips and encourages new believers and believers to share the good news. And then I think here with a mouthful, all that Paul then says, he says, great, Timothy, now that you know all these things, there we go, my brother. I've got faith in you. Christ is with you. You're a carrier of His Spirit. You've got the Word of God that roots you in it. Go now. Go and fulfill your ministry. What Paul is actually saying to him is this. Timothy, you are a man of God. You have been made complete. You have been thoroughly equipped for every good work. I've just quoted 2 Timothy 3 verse 17. That's what Paul is saying to him. So this evening, or let's rather say in conclusion, let us share the good news of Jesus in season and out of season. Let us educate ourselves and one another in the gospel. Let us show the world and one another how to live. Let people... Oh my word, I didn't fix this. That's another Greek word. Show people their wrongdoings. Reason with them that they may see their error. Urge them to change and follow the truth. If they do not accept this way in point five, then they need discipline. That might not sit right with you, but I can go and show you scripture where God chastises and disciplines His own people. If you say to me that you are not God, I agree with you, I am not God, but you know what? In the New Testament, God has given me brothers and sisters to whom I need to be accountable. And Jesus is very clear in the red letters where He says, and if that person does not listen, and if it's been made known to the church, excommunicate that person. That's discipline. That is harsh discipline, to be thrown out of a church until you come to repentance. You can go and read 1 Corinthians 5. It speaks about sin and how Paul then instructs the church to deal with that sinning brother and how to receive him back after he has repented. Be gentle and be patient with all people, not only with your brothers, but also with those outside the church. Encourage and teach the people the principles of God, of the Word of God. Can we stand? May it be fair that this evening that I can say to you, I charge you therefore, church. I charge you. And I call upon Christ. I call upon the Holy Spirit. And I call upon God the Father to be witness here this evening that you have heard that you need to go and speak the truth. That you need to go and convince. That you need to go and rebuke. And that you need to go and teach. This is what God requires of you. Where you are, I want you to bow your head. And I want you, if this message has stirred you and this is not what you have been doing, I want you to put yourself before the Lord Jesus, and I want you to repent. And you, all that you need to do is you need to say, Lord, I've never seen it like this. I never understood it to be like this. But Lord, this evening, do I come, I repent, and I ask that you will forgive me. Father, I pray that your heart will become my heart. Lord, I pray that I will see as you see and hear as you hear. I pray, Lord, that you will give me your understanding to the matters, to the things that are important for you. I'm going to give you a minute to repent and just to pray and have time with the Lord yourself. Then I want to ask if there's anyone here this evening who has not made the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. I want to say to you this evening that Christ has brought you to this place for a specific reason. He has led you here, that He's calling you, that His grace is standing before you, that His arms are open towards you, and He's saying to you that He loves you, and He's been waiting for you. The Lord says to you that whatever you have done, wherever you have been, it does not matter. But if you choose Him today, He will completely set you free of all your sin. He says that He will make His abode, He will make His home within you, and His Spirit will infiltrate your body. He says that He will come and that He will establish relationship with you. That you will be His son and you will be His daughter. If there's anyone here this evening who has yet not made any commitment to Christ, I will please ask you to come forward. And we will give a couple of seconds if there is. So is it fair to say that all of us are reborn? That we are all in right standing with Christ? That at His coming, that we will be all found in Him? Father, this evening do we want to say thank You for Your word that has been spoken. Father, we want to say thank You that there is an urgency. Father, that there is an urgency that You are communicating through to us. Father, we want to say thank You that we will never be the same again. Father, this we want to say as Your church, we receive Your word, we make it our own. And Lord, the urgency we receive, we understand that time is short, that Christ is returning. We understand that our brothers and our sisters, that the people, that the world will grow, will start following their own lusts and their desires. And Lord, I pray and I ask You, God, that You will fill each and every person here this evening with boldness. Lord, that they will arise. That they will speak Your truth. That they will convince where convincing is needed. That they will rebuke where rebuke is needed. Wherever there is long suffering, that they will suffer long and patiently. And where they need to teach, they will teach. Fill them, Holy Spirit, with boldness. Lord our God, the desire of our hearts is to be in right standing with You. To do Your will, to be obedient unto You. May the word that You have spoken this evening, may it produce fruit within our lives. Fruit by where other people will be able to come and eat and be nourished for Your glory and for Your praise. We love You, Lord, and we give You all the praise. And we say thank You. Thank You for this evening. Thank You for speaking over us. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Friends, we've come to the end of our service. What I want to say to you before you go is this. Is that you are sons and daughters of the living God. The Spirit of God dwells richly within you in this week. Go in this week, wherever you find yourself, be upright and stand up for Christ. You are victorious in Him. You are victorious in Him. Go and be and make the difference. Speak up. Speak up. You know why? Because you are a city upon a hill. The light that radiates out of you, you cannot hide it. So go and be the hands and feet of Jesus. Amen? Amen? Amen. May the grace and may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you. And may you all have a wonderful and spirit-filled week. God bless you.